we've been focusing a little bit on that as we were last week, that sinner to saint, because that really comes up in that word saint, doesn't it? Sanctification. We've been sanctified. That sinner to saint transition is where we become that new creation, where old things have passed away and all things have become new. And of course, that's not an opportunity to have a foot in both worlds, is it? No. You know, that's an opportunity to be firmly planted in the house of the Lord and the kingdom of God, his desires, his plans, and of course, his purposes. Why don't we just pray this morning as we continue on? Father, we again thank you for your word, Lord God, and we declare that the entrance of your word gives us light. Father God, we thank you for revelation today, Lord God. Lord, that you would touch hearts and lives as only you can, Lord God, by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would bring forth something for every single person that sat here today, Lord God. Something that they can both hear and do. Lord God, that would bring transformation, Lord God. We thank you for the well of transformation, Lord, that exists, Father God, at this church, this ministry, Lord. Well, we're so open for you to move and minister in lives and hearts, Father. We thank you that that is that living well, Father God, that living well, living waters, Lord God, that springs forth, touches our lives, Lord God, and causes us, Father God, to be nurtured by you, Father God, and brought into what you have for our lives. So, Lord, we ask for your grace and your goodness and your blessing upon this ministry of your word today, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. We looked at this verse last week because it speaks of going on in maturity and going on to being mature sons and daughters of God. You know, there is a going on, isn't there? You know, Rosemary and I were ordained 30 years ago, something like that, even longer, I think, 91, someone do the math, 91. And you know what? We've still had to keep going on to maturity. Even after we were ordained, we couldn't say, well, we've arrived. There still had to be a going on. And going on to maturity is because there's so much more. There's always so much more in God, isn't there? You know, he's got more, is really the statement to receive today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We actually looked at this verse a little bit. It says, for what partnership can righteousness have with wickedness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Well, Belial is another name for Satan, but what it speaks of is deep-seated wickedness, Belial. And it says, what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Now, there's a lot to say here, because we then went on to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 last week, and we looked particularly at verse 16 or a little bit further down. But what agreement can exist between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and I will walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Look what he says in verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. And that's the part that we're all after, isn't it? I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And this really comes on the back of what we understand to be, you know, that place we're wanting to be at as mature Christians. We want to be mature sons and daughters. We want to be those ones that have his heart. Remember that. When I talk about sons and daughters, I'm always talking about a condition of the heart. You can go to the scriptures and say, well, we're already sons and daughters. Question is, do you have his heart? Is that the condition of your heart at the moment? You have his heart. And in having his heart, we see as he sees. And that's always an adjustment, isn't it? There's always some little bits of correction that need to come in with that. God has sanctified us and set us apart to himself, and we are to continue in and continue on to that separation to him. We understand from Romans 10, 9 and 10 that it is the prayer of salvation that makes us saints. We know that. That's how we become sanctified. That transition from sinner to saint happens in the blink of an eye when he just does that work of reformation in us. For me, I prayed the prayer. It was really that night that I felt something happen, which was, for me, life-changing. But it was the next morning when I knew that something had really happened, because I woke up different. I woke up different than I'd ever woken up to before. I woke up feeling like a new creation. And Jesus, of course, describes it as a new birth, doesn't he? Jesus said, you must be born again. And, you know, I just put that out to anyone that's out here who say, look, I don't know that I've had that born again experience. Well, you really need it, you know, because that is the result of actually praying that prayer of salvation. John chapter 3 and verse 1, it says there was a man of the Pharisees. We're going to look at this morning and just again remind ourselves. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. He's speaking the obvious. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, you know, Jesus is getting straight onto things here. But notice that Nicodemus has a heart to know. He's seeking after God. He has a heart to know how Jesus does the signs and wonders. He wants to know the power of God. Now, many Christians, if they knew where that button was, they wouldn't leave it alone. Isn't it true? If we knew where the button was, we wouldn't leave it alone. But of course, Jesus points out the thing that we must all understand and know, the power and where it comes from. Look what he says, John chapter 3 and verse 5. He says, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you that you must be born again. Jesus is saying that the power comes from first being a new creation. First stop, be a new creation, be born again. That's where the power comes from, being a new creation. It comes through the new man, not the old man. He says, you must be born again. When are we born of the water? Here's the question. Verse 5 is not talking about water baptism. You know, we had a baptism a few weeks back, and there were six in the pool, and, you know, through the waters of baptism, it was a wonderful experience. But baptism is an ordinance that says the old man has died and the new man has come forth. You know, we have a communion as an ordinance and we have baptism as an ordinance. There's only two ordinances in the New Testament church. Communion speaks of the bread and, of course, the cup. Cup speaking of the blood, the bread speaking of the body that was broken for us. And, of course, the vicarious and sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Baptism talks about a burial of the old man and the resurrection of the new man. And that's what we come into when we're born again. And, of course, the baptism service is really just to signify that that has happened. Amen. And, you know, opportunity, as we shared, I think, in that baptism very clearly, you know, is that we get born again because Jesus is our Saviour. But, you know, when we make him Lord, we go on with him. You know, it's like a further commitment to walk as that new man that's been resurrected. It's a way of demonstrating that I'm a new creation and begin to live that way. But Jesus was not talking about baptism when he was saying we should be born of the water. The birth Jesus is talking about is the natural birth when our mother's amniotic fluid breaks. There's no other way to come into the world. You're born of water. Every single one of us has been born of the water when we came through that birth channel and born of water. That's the first birth. And then Jesus says this. He says, you must be born again. First birth through the amniotic fluid, through our mother's birth channel. And then he says, you must be born again. Jesus makes it clear that we need to be born of water and of the Spirit, which is that second birth. if you're going to enter the kingdom of God, you've got to have it. The second birth is the moment we transition from the kingdom of darkness over into the kingdom of God's dear Son. A little bit of doctrine this morning. I don't know. I find that that's healthy every so often just to get back into those basics of understanding and get a hold of it. Look what it says in Colossians chapter 1, 13 to 14. It says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Okay. Again, talking about what we have in Christ. And, you know, and really what we get down to is what we need to start identifying with as believers, as Christians, what we now need to... Who remembers when you first wanted to identify yourself by being like another person? Who remembers that? A few of you. Three of you. Good. I remember, and I hope it's not just me, but I remember when my family used to remind me that as a little kid, little preschooler, and they asked me, well, my grandfather would come over on Sunday afternoons for roast lunch, and he would ask me, what do you want to be when you grow up? He used to say it all the time. I said, I want to be a fire engine. I want to be a fire engine. Because I didn't know I had to say fireman. So I just said, I wanted to be a fire engine. You know, that's what I identified with. My first memory as a preschooler is I wanted to be a fire engine. And as a kid, I went then through stages based on what I'd been exposed to. I wanted to be like this. I wanted to be like that. You know, watch out for those at the current thing, particularly our younger people, get caught up with these social media influences. Okay, watch out for that stuff. Watch your kids. Make sure they don't get caught up in wanting to be like, oh, I just want to be like that. You know, I remember for me, it was Western movies as a kid. I wanted to be a cowboy. Tell you what, I would have those six shooters on my side, and of course my mum and dad would never buy me the right ones with the right caps, and so I'd use pieces of wood and stick, and I'd stick them in my belt, and I'd be running around the backyard because I was a cowboy, because I'd be watching that movie on there. And of course, you know, that identification, that identity enthusiasm followed me through my teenage years as well. I know, I'm not the only, some of you can remember what you wanted to be as well, right? I would watch this thing called the French Foreign Legion on TV, and that was such a great movie as well. And you know, I'd come out after watching that program out into the backyard, and I was at war, you know. And I had a ice cream cup with a little cap put on it, and a little stick, and I was marching around that backyard because I was in the French Foreign Legion. And as I grew a little bit older, it became Bruce Lee. And now I'm buying my own magazines, you know, martial arts magazines, and there's Bruce Lee posters up all over the bedroom wall. You know, I'm old enough to have posters on the wall, and there's Enter the Dragon. And I tell you, I was the dragon. I had my nunchuckers, and I'd be out there in the backyard, and the tree would get absolute thumped, and you know, I'd get thumped every now and then as well. You missed, you know. But, you know, we had weaponry, you know, martial arts weaponry all around the backyard, you know, as we had little fights, and I'd invite friends over and we'd have fights together. And then I went through the surfing stage. Okay, so then all the Bruce Lee posters came down and all the surfing magazine posters went up. But how many of you know what's, you know, and I just wonder if that identity thing that you go through and being influenced by what you see and what you want to be like is actually... A crisis that's actually leading to who we should really be like. You know, that it's actually in us to be like someone, and that by God. And as I just put it out there, a little bit of theory there, there's a God wants us to be, you know, someone, and very important. I posted a meme this week out there, and it says this: if you knew who God made you to be, you'd never want to be anyone else. Amen? And that's what we have to discover. Who does God want us to be, you know, in our life? And make sure that we pursue that. It's that yearning to be who God designed us to be, isn't it? We used to have a saying in Bible college. Remember what it was? You make the best you are and a terrible anyone else. Yeah, a terrible anyway. You make the best you you are and a terrible anyone else. The uniqueness that God has planted in our life is all the same. But who we should aspire to be like is who? Jesus, you know. Christ, our Saviour. And, you know, it's here that we all now find ourselves. If we've been born again, we've become a new creature. It's our new identity, and it comes from the new birth, and it's a new life that we should be leading and following. And, you know, in his letter to Titus, Paul continues to identify the new man we become and that new life that we're called to. And notice, it's a call to new attitudes as well, which comes from renewing our minds to God's word. Let the mirror of God's word reveal how you are and make the required adjustments. And that's what we're all called to, is that renewing of the mind, isn't it? Making adjustments where we're doing things and saying things that we shouldn't be doing anymore or saying anymore. Amen? Let us all go to the mirror of God's word and see where those required adjustments are. Amen. But Titus chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, it says this: remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Paul's letter to Titus. To obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Whew. Really packs a wallet, that verse, doesn't it? You know, talking about where we were, but now where we should be. And then Paul goes on and gives this very descriptive explanation of how it was that we were born again. And I like it. And we just read this on too. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4 to 7, it says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. In other words, we can't earn it. Not going to be a payday for our righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, there's a lot in there, but I want to just bring your attention to that word regeneration. It actually is a Greek word, palingenesia. And what it comes from two words, palin, which means again, and genesis, birth. Through regeneration, birth again. In other words, born again. And, you know, that's how God saved us, is by birthing us again. You know, in our spirit, that new part of us, that new creation. And here's the point that we've been making. If you're going on a trip, you know, we should remember where we came from, right? Knowing where we came from helps us to realize where the lost still are. You know, they're still there on the other side of that new birth experience. Being able to reach others with the gospel message requires that we know that, you know, where they still are and what their location is, and know that they are lost, those that are around us. And therefore, our thinking, our behaviour needs to be on that basis of knowing they're still on the other side of that sinner to saint transition, and we should be busy about reaching them. We should be using our faith. You may not have the slightest idea or clue or even strategy for reaching the lost, but pray. Start with a prayer. Start with a recognition that, you know, God wants to reach them. And, you know, at this moment, probably you are maybe the only person that has the knowledge and the understanding to reach them with the gospel. You know, Paul describes very well where we all were in his letter to the church at Ephesus. Paul describes the difference to where we were to where we are. And it's like the difference between being dead and alive. Just follow on. I got a few more scriptures this morning, but not too many. So there's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespass and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. In other words, we were like that too. You know, we were sons of disobedience, sons and daughters of disobedience. You know, no one can read this and say, well, before I became a Christian, I was a pretty good person. You know, we shouldn't read it like that. You know, we should understand exactly where we were. We were lost. We were dead in sin and trespass, the scripture says. You know, no one should be saying, oh, I was nowhere near as bad as that. But according to scripture, this is how we were. And remember, just, you know, we looked at it last week, just briefly. Before Christ, we were spiritually dead. We were aligned to the world. We were aligned to Satan. We were disobedient. We were lusting in our flesh and mind, and were, by very nature, the children of wrath. In other words, we just had wrath coming. That was on the menu. That was what our future held for us, was wrath. You say, where's that coming from? Well, that's for the person that does not believe on Jesus. That's what they've got coming. That's where we all were. We were sons of disobedience until the good news of Jesus Christ reached us. And we ought to be thankful for those people that reached us with the gospel and spoke. You know, those friends that are out there that actually finally told us about the truth that's in Christ Jesus. And of course, we acted on it. We believed in Jesus from our hearts. We confessed that God raised Jesus from the dead. We prayed that prayer of salvation. And what happened? We were born again. You know, we received Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Saying the prayer of salvation, and we prayed that prayer with three people last Sunday, which is a real pleasure, actually, to pray that prayer with three people that really needed to know Jesus. It's a new birth, amen, and, you know, of the Spirit. We cannot earn it. It's a gift. As we saw last week, it's the gift of right standing with God, the gift of righteousness. And we should just go on and read, because Ephesians 2 doesn't stop there. It goes on. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. No one should be boasting about how good they've been, how wonderful they are. You know, we always need to go and give the Lord the glory for the salvation that we have, because it was his free gift to us all. And look what it says, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So in other words, he creates us anew, starts something fresh in us, makes us new creatures, and then has good works for us to do. It's not the other way around. We do the good works and God finally accepts us and say, you know, you've been good enough. You know, come on into the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't work that way. And, you know, part of our job is to let people know that that's not the message. That's not the gospel. That's not the good news. You know, we looked at it last week, just very briefly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, that the good news is simply this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their sins to them. Not holding their sins to them, say, well, you're never going to be good enough. Look at all your sinful past. That's not. That's exactly not what he's doing. But in actual fact, not imputing their sins to them. Of course, bringing us into that wonderful gift of righteousness. You know, that condition of spirit that Paul calls washed, renewed, and regenerated, that born again person, is God's workmanship for God's purposes. And how we get to fulfill God's purposes is that we begin to fully cooperate with the new person we have become on the inside, not the religious person that sometimes develops in local churches as a culture. Just leave that alone just for now, okay? It's not going to go there. But just know this, that sometimes a culture develops that is not based on the truth of the gospel. A culture develops on people placing expectations on one another and making us feel that we've got to do certain things in order to be good enough. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, expectations that are not biblical, they're cultural. And those are the ones that we need to watch out for. It becomes something that the devil can use. It's called a spirit of religion. Okay, not the truth, not the gospel. not the freedom that we've been called to. Okay, question. What does the born-again spirit look like in full maturity? The born-again spirit look like in full maturity? And we need to know this if we're interested in going on to maturity, because we need to know what we're heading for. What are we, you know? Here's a question for you. Does it look like someone who spends the whole day speaking in tongues? Want to go to another level? I'm going to spend the whole day speaking in tongues today. Does it look like that? Jen, you smiled. I know that you're a prayer. What about someone who prophesies all day long? Got a Facebook page. Send me a message and I'll give you a prophecy. Is that a mature person? I know. It's someone who has superior knowledge and understands the deeper things of God. Is that the mature? No. And this is very important. What about if we have mountain-moving faith? What about if we can just speak to a mountain, boom, and that mountain just moves, no matter what that mountain, the form that that mountain takes? No, it's not that either. What about a person who's a big giver? So big that they'd even give their life for another. Is this ringing a bell for anyone at all? Do you know where I'm coming from? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and look what Paul says. He says this: though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You know, Paul identifies none of those achievements, none of those, you know, spectacular things that you would go, wow, you know, and we'd all, if we saw it on Facebook, we'd like it. You know, we saw these things. But he says, if I'm doing all these things and I don't have love, I'm just, as he said, I'm just a big noise. And Paul goes on to describe the identity of the new man. It is the person that's living out of the new creation that we are in Christ, demonstrating that new person and all of its fruitfulness. Notice that the first quality is love. And I want to read in his letter to Galatians, he pinpoints the identity of the new man that's in Christ. Look what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit is, first of all, love. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 was all about, wasn't it? It was love. In fact, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, for those who love prophecy, it says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. So there's a get your love walk right before you start talking about prophecy. Amen? And it's a challenge. It's a daily thing. It's something that we work on all the time. It's making sure our heart is right. And we all have to do it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It says, against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Amen. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And again, it's how we relate to others. You know, we need that maturity as we continue to walk on. And you know, it is something that we go on to. We're just praying about it this morning. It's like, you know, we're saved, but we're also being saved. So there's still hope for all, you know, every single one of us. If you had a bad morning this morning, you know, if, you know, Rosemary was wanting to fight with me before church on Sunday morning, you know, and I'm wanting to fight with her, we'll still come to church, you know, because we're not going to go, well, that's it. We're supposed to be mature, you know. We're still going to come to church. We're still going to be here, and we're still going to come and live out of that new man, and we're going to ask the Lord to forgive us on the way here for any tiff that we've had. Amen. We'll get ourselves right. You know how long it takes the Lord to forgive us? Straight away, isn't it? And we just need to get over that and get on with the job and the call of God that's on our lives and ministry. And you know, it's so important that we get that bit right. Let's be a people that go on to maturity. You know, I really hope that the result of this particular series, a lot of people who have maybe camped along the road somewhere, said, this is about as far as I need to go, as far as maturity and growing and developing. You see, we've been sanctified by God, and the pathway forward requires that we stay with the Word of God, stay separated from the world, and that we go on to Christ-likeness, so that when people get around us, it's almost like there's a connection to heaven that they can't deny, because there's something of God emanating out of us, something of that change in our life. You know, for us, some of us, it's over 30 years ago. Jane and I remember, you know, as well. But I realize is that God wants to move through us and touch the lives of others. And if we're going to be just like the world, it's just, you know, it's just such a hard transaction for the Holy Spirit to even work through our lives. We can't just be like the world. We have to be like Jesus. We have to take on that identity and, of course, be the new person we're created to be. Let's ensure that our time today in the mirror of God's Word brings about the required change, the adjustments that we should see that are needed, and that we act on it. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to make an invitation this morning. If you're here today, we've talked about being born again. We've talked about being delivered from the kingdom of darkness over into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We've talked about those things. And if you haven't had that experience, if you haven't ever prayed that prayer of salvation, I want to make an invitation now to come on down the front after we sing this next song. And I might ask the worship team to come on up now. And as they're coming up, we're just going to pray. And at the end of that song, if you're able to come down the front and just, we'll just linger around the front here for a little while, and so we can pray that prayer with you. We call it the prayer of salvation. It's the point that we can say, like some of us can say, happened 30 years ago or more, and even longer, some of you, you know, that you prayed that prayer and you gave your heart to Jesus. And, you know that something happened, something changed, and he came into your life and did a work of regeneration. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, I'm excited about what God's doing at this time and in the season, both through this church, which means this congregation, out into our community. And I encourage you to be praying that, you know, the Lord will be out amongst us and working in those around us. So, Father, we thank you for today, Lord God. I thank you for this congregation, Lord. I thank you for all that you're doing in our midst, Lord. And we hope and pray, Lord God, that hearts would be adjusted today. Lord, that there be a change, Lord God, that there be forward momentum as we've come around your word, Lord God, and move into what you have for us in the future, Lord. The blessing, Lord God, the continual growth that you've called us to. Lord, we're saved and we're also being saved, Lord God, being made every bit whole, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen.